It is great to accomplish something, to finally finish something. When you think about that, you know, we're coming to the end of another school year. And for those who are seniors, they are coming to a point of finishing high school. It's a big thing. That's 12 years of school for most. It's a major accomplishment. It's a great thing. Yesterday and the day before, I spent some time working on the sprinkler system in my backyard. And it was a great accomplishment to finish that small project. It should not have been a small project. 3 trips to the Do-It Center later, I got it. Was trying to set up a table earlier this week, a picnic table. Perhaps you've seen them at Costco. They're the little circular things. They're just small and they have benches that kind of come out. They're kind of a cool thing. And so I put it together and it was close. It was close, but no cigar. So on Tuesday night, I grabbed somebody. His initials are Marty Algram. After the board meeting, and I said, Marty, look at the picture. And Marty didn't even need to look at the picture. I hate guys like that. They don't even have to look at the picture. He says, Dave, it's right, but it doesn't really show this, but it needs to go the other way. I said, bless you, and had Marty not come over, we would have never finished that table, and we'd be sitting out there with no table at a picnic table. Kind of defeats the idea. Thank you, Marty. My family thanks you. My dog thanks you. Everybody thanks you. That's thank you, Marty. You didn't have to say that, but you're very gracious. I was on the right track, so I couldn't, you know, the problem was the instructions were in Japanese, right? And that's, you know, I just couldn't get through that. It is when you can only count to 1 to 10 in Japanese, and that's the best I can do. Finishing something, whatever it is, feels good. It really does. It's an accomplishment. Today, we're going to look at a group of people that finished something. And when you finish something in your life, and especially something significant, what do you do next? What do you do? And so we're in a series here entitled Blueprints for Building, and the message today is entitled, I'm Finished. Now what? Now what do we do? What takes place? What's going to happen? We're going to be in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 6 and in chapter 7. So if you want to open to page, is it 345? Page 345, I'm going to review just for a moment here. But we're going to look at, I'm finished, now what do we do? Now, there are times when I am told that my blanks on my outline are so predictable that they know what they are. Does anybody know exactly, I'm finished, now what? Look at your outline. See if we can get this before I even do the message. Some of you may know this because I have done this with the board and others. But, so I'm finished, now what? What do you think? Party. Very good, but that's not one of the fill-ins today. That is close, and you know what? We will get to that. That's Edna's answer. She's done that, and she starts at about about chapter 4 with her party idea. We don't actually get there till about chapter 11. But for Edna, it starts in chapter 4. I'm done. I'm finished. Now what do I do? Praise God. Good. That's not one of the fill-ins, but that's good. Huh. Maybe there's some college students that might know the answer to that. All right. I'm finished. Now what? What has been going on in this book? To begin chapters 1, 2, and 3 are 3 words that begin with the letter P. The first chapter we prayed, right? Nehemiah had this goal to build the wall around Jerusalem. Not the original wall, a smaller section of it, but to build it around Jerusalem. So he prayed first. Chapter 2, what did he do? He got before the king and he shared his plan. Pray, plan, and the king approved it. And then what's chapter 3? Perspire. That's the best P word I can come up with to keep this all together. Pray, plan, perspire. they actually start working and do the work. And you remember that Sunday? Remember the Sunday I did this and the Hornkills were building over here and the Morrises were building over here? I remember that. That was good. All right, so they were working. Then what you do is you go to chapter 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6 all have to do with what? Opposition. Anytime you do something for God, you're going to face opposition. And in chapter 4, it was external. Remember that great joke I told about the fox jumping up on the wall and it would crumble? And we all laughed? Nobody laughed because it doesn't translate very well from the original language. But that's chapter 4. External opposition. Chapter 5, Jews taking advantage of Jews. Internal problems. There was some opposition, but there was internal problems there. And today, chapter 6, we're going to go through it, and just a little bit of chapter 7, we're going to see some more opposition. And I told you, anytime you do something for God, you will face opposition, but especially if you are leading something, the level of opposition goes up. And now we're going to see Nehemiah deal with some personal attacks. Let's see how he handles that. And then what he does then, after they've completed the wall, how does he continue to lead the people? So, open your Bibles with me to chapter 6. And we will continue this morning as we look forward to this story. And in continuing on the book of Nehemiah. Here we go. When word came to Sanballat, now we're in chapter 6, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. These are three people living in this area that are giving them all kinds of problems. That I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. So we have the wall, but we don't have gates yet. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of... Oh, no! So they send him a message. And we want you to come. We want you to meet with us on this area, in this area. Now, what you can find out from your Bible, it's about 20 miles away from Jerusalem. So they want Nehemiah to go way out in the boonies, so to speak, and meet with them. Now, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he's going to discern some things. So let's continue on here with verse 3. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But what? They were scheming to harm me. Interesting. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should I leave the work? Why should I let the work stop while I leave and go down to you? Four times they sent me this message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Four times they're coming after him. They want to kill him. That's what's going on here. They want to take him out. This is a personal attack to take the leader of the rebuilding project out. In a sense, maybe we can say it this way. Nehemiah, oh no. Don't go to oh no. Let that one sink in. Come on, folks. Oh no. Don't go to oh no, Nehemiah. You get it now? Can I have at least a courtesy laugh? All right, thank you. All right. I worked on that all week. Oh no. Don't go to Ono. All right. And then he said, I can't do this work. I've got things I'm doing. I have goals. I have things that must be accomplished, must be taken care of. I'm not going to go to Ono and hang out with you turkeys. I don't think he said that, but maybe he said something like that. All right. Let's make some observations. On your outline, first, we're going to just make some observations as we go through chapter 6. Some observations from Nehemiah, actually, chapter 6. The first one is this. Let me ask you this question. Do you have spiritual goals? With Nehemiah, he said, I have goals. We are not going to go to Ono and do things that are not in the things that I need to accomplish here. Now, he's talking really here about physical goals, getting the walls built, and things like that. But as we look at these first four verses, let me ask you something. Do you have goals? Do you have any goals in your life? It's interesting. Here, he said, we have goals. I have a job. I have a commitment, and I am going to stick with it. And I don't care what you say about going to Ono. I'm not going to go. As we look at this, just back off of this. Do you have, you know, spiritual goals? Yes. But first of all, maybe even secular goals, improving things about you as a person, doing things, goals. And then right in tune with that is the idea of spiritual goals. Actually, this work was a spiritual work. It was. It was building a wall. There's so much more to it here. But do you have spiritual goals? Are you going to do anything different in 08? Hopefully you will that you did in 07 and 06 and 05 and 04. You have to have goals. You have to have spiritual goals. I am going to make a commitment. The most basic one, and we're going to talk about this next week, is to be at church faithfully. That's a spiritual goal. And not to let anything distract me from that. I'm going to make the second step. I'm going to get involved with a group of people, a smaller group of people in a small group, and be committed to growing with them. I'm going to read through a book of the Bible this summer. And I'm going to learn as much as I can about that book. Spiritual goals. You've got to have some. If you don't, you'll do nothing. And the Bible will sit in one place in your house or in your room and do nothing during the week. You have to have spiritual goals. Nehemiah did. He was focused. Now, we're going to help you with one of these spiritual goals. In the fall, we're going to take a book of the Bible and do a little campaign, a four-week campaign. We've been planning this, and I'm looking forward to this. We're going to help you become more familiar with a book of the Bible. We're going to have the opportunity for some more small groups to start. And for other things, it is a spiritual goal you need to commit to and be a part of. And it's a good thing. Do you have spiritual goals? Do you have any goals? More importantly, do you have spiritual goals? Nehemiah did. He was not going to be distracted to my favorite city in the Old Testament. Oh, no. Sounds like something out of Star Wars, doesn't it? Let's go to Oh, no. All right. Probably not. Let's continue. You guys are very serious today. I can see the very solemn looks here. You guys alive out there? I'm kicking. All right, all right. Then, verse 5. I see that smile. Thank you. Then, the fifth time, this guy never gives up. Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. An unsealed letter. Okay, normally when any correspondence took place, a letter was sent, and then the wax seal, you know, where they drip it and stamp it, and if it was removed, obviously somebody had read the letter. So Sanballat says, I'm going to send my aide, and eventually it's going to get to Nehemiah, but they go all over the place. There's an unsealed letter. Do what you want with it, you know? And it was unsealed. What are you going to do if you come across an unsealed letter? Probably most of us, there are those that live in a very high spiritual place that might not, but most of us are probably going to look at it. We are, and that was the exact point. Look at what he said. It is reported among the nations and Geshem. Now, Geshem was his friend, says it is true. Now, isn't he a credible witness? Geshem's in concert with Sanballat. Yes, like he is somebody who really knows and is unbiased. Says it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us consider together and come with me to... Oh no! He doesn't give up. Is that true, what's going on in that letter? Well, it is true they are building the wall. Are they planning to make Nehemiah king? No. There's some truth in it, but there's a lot of untruth. I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. So the next time I call somebody a liar, I'd say, you are just making it up out of your head. I like that language. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. So here we have another personal attack. Things being blamed on Nehemiah, an open letter, and he prayed about it. And he denied it. There's times you have to deny things. Know when to have the wisdom to do that, but you have to deny things, and he did. All right, so life is going on now. One day, verse 10, I went to the house of that guy, son of that person, the son of that individual, who was shut up in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. All right, most would say that this individual was a prophet. And this prophet delivered a message to Nehemiah. Now, this one sounded spiritual. Let us go and meet at the house of God and go into the house of God. Nehemiah hears that, and because Nehemiah is a man of God's book, the Bible, he knows the Old Testament, for him to go to the temple would be all right. And in fact, if somebody were after him and was trying to kill him, he could go to an area around the tabernacle where there were what? If you know this, there were horns on an altar, and you could grab onto those horns and it would be a place of refuge. There were also cities of refuge. So for the prophet to say that, there is some truth in that. Nehemiah, someone's after you, and in order to save your life, you're going to have to run and grab the hands of the altar and protect yourself. That's not a problem. That is actually the truth. Now, let me just, for those of you that want to check up on me, and you should, Exodus 21, 13, and 14, right? Just write Exodus 21, 13, and 14 shows us that. Numbers 18, 7. Numbers 18:7 talks about who can go into the temple, which is my next point. And 2 Chronicles 26:16 through 21. 2 Chronicles 26:16 through 21. All right, he's saying, go grab the horns of the altar, and then let's go into the tabernacle. That is a no-no. Who goes into the part of the tabernacle that he is in reference to? It would be only the high priest, and how often would the high priest go in? Once a year. Very good. Once a year. And even then, when the high priest would go in, they would tie a rope around his leg, and he would go in and offer a sacrifice before the Lord, and it just depended if there was sin, if there was other things. The reason the rope was there is because God may choose to kill that individual for what those reasons may be of sin, and they could pull the priest out by the rope. So you're not supposed to go in there. Now Nehemiah hears this from this supposed prophet. And this is really interesting. But I said, we're at verse 11, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had what? Hired him. These guys are buying off prophets now. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. It's not even an issue now of Geshem and Tobiah and these guys. It's now they have hired prophets to intimidate Nehemiah, and they have bought them off. Now, the amazing thing is Nehemiah discerned this. I believe he discerned this because he was a man of prayer, and he was a man who knew God's word. And you have to, or you're going to end up in trouble. And he did. Now, but this brings up a very, very interesting point, I think, that's in this section. The point is this, on your outline, can religious leaders lead you astray? Some observations from Nehemiah. Can religious leaders lead you astray? Yes, they can. Absolutely, they can. And this is a warning for all of us, that all of us need to check on those who are teaching us, whether it's small group, whether it's me, whether it's on the radio, TV, internet, it doesn't matter. Religious leaders can lead you astray. And you must check what they teach and make sure that it is in line with God's Word. Now, I think there are times when you have questions, that's good. Come and talk to me about them. And I've had people do that. Come and talk to me about various things that I have said. And that's fine. So, religious leaders can lead you astray. One of the things that is our responsibility is to be studying God's Word, to be aware of God's Word. And when we hear something that concerns us, is that we talk to the person sharing that and we find out what exactly they mean, or, you know, we ask them. Religious leaders can lead you astray. What's going on here? They're buying prophets to go after Nehemiah. And you know what? They're telling half-truths. Run to the temple. Stay outside. But no, let's go inside. Well, Nehemiah knew better. You need to know God's Word well enough to know and to be astute and to be careful. Religious leaders can lead you astray. Check up on them. Check what they teach you. If you have a question, come talk to them. In this case, come talk to me or whoever is teaching you. All right, verse 15. So the wall, we're going to jump ahead now, was what? Completed on about 25th of Elul in how many days? 52 days to do this. Amazing. 52 days of all the stuff we have been through. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The help of our God. All right, on your outline, just making some more statements to keep us up. The wall is finished, and we're in chapter 6. The wall is done. There's some minor things that need to be done. Verse 15, the wall is finished. Look at verse 16. Who gets the credit? Who gets the credit? On your outline, God gets the glory. When you do something spiritually for God, no matter what it is, give Him the glory. Yes, you did this thing, but God gets the glory. All right, let me finish out and we'll go to chapter 7. Also, I'm in verse 17. In those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. This does not stop this opposition. And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him. This guy had connections and they were against Nehemiah and the Jews. Since he was son-in-law, and there's a whole bunch of names, what it's showing in verse 18 is that they're married and they're all connected and they're all against the Jews. Moreover, verse 19, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and telling him of what I said. And Tobias sent letters to what? Intimidate me. You keep going, we will kill you. You keep going, we're going to spread news to the governor or to the king that you are trying to build this and proclaim yourself king. They were trying to intimidate him all the time. All the time. It does not stop. And folks, it will keep on going. Especially if you lead something, there is a potential for opposition to be even stronger against you. All right, which brings me back to our outline again. Let's make this statement here. Once you accomplish something for God, now what do you do? They've done it. We're done with this book. We can put the Bible down. For the next 6 weeks, I have to do a different series. No. We've still got 7 more chapters to go. What is going on? Something else is going on. And so, let's look at the first couple of verses in chapter 7, and let's see what the first thing is that you do once you finish something. Chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I set the doors in place. So we're still building, finishing the wall, putting the gates in place. The gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. So we're now appointing gatekeepers as guards, singers and Levites. Now we're going to continue to appoint the spiritual leaders to help us in our worship of God. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. Now we've got somebody in charge of security. Look at the requirements here. Because he was a man of what? Integrity and feared God more than most men do. This man, he kind of one of his right-hand men, he knew he would be a good guy to station gatekeepers, to set up the watch, all this. I said to them, verse 3, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. Makes sense. In the morning when it's cool, do not open the gates. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. So we're setting up a security system now, a way to guard. What good is it? We build a wall, but if the enemy comes in and takes it from us, we've done all that work for nothing. So we have to set up gatekeepers and guards, and I've put together a security team. That's what he's done. All right, now that is the historical principle. For us today, what do we do next? The next thing we do on your outline, when you accomplish something, you've got to preserve the gains that you have accomplished. You've got to preserve the gains. It's like losing weight. If you have a goal to lose some weight, you lose it, but it does no good if it just comes right back. You've got to preserve it with healthy eating and dieting and all those things. You've got to preserve the gains. Spiritually, you do something for God. You need to preserve those. It's like memorizing God's Word. It's a great thing to do, but if you just forget the verses in 6 months, it had its value, obviously. But you want to preserve those things. You want to keep the key word in Scripture memory is what? Three words. Review, review, review. You want to keep reviewing those things. You've got to preserve the gains. What is he doing here? In principle, he's preserving the wall. Set up a security team. Set up gatekeepers. Get the doors open certain times of the day. You have to preserve what you have accomplished. That is the first thing that you must do when you accomplish something, either in a secular way or in a spiritual way in your life. The principle is there. Do you see it? Pretty amazing what he's doing. Now, what do you do after that? Let's look at verses 4 and 5, and then we get to go through the rest of chapter 7. About 3 o'clock today, I'll be done. Look at the rest of chapter 7. Doesn't that look good? All right, look at verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So we've got a city with a wall, but not many people were living in it. Most of them were living outside and around it. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. It's interesting. So he says, I've got a city with not anybody living in it. What am I going to do? The idea here begins is I've got to move people from the outside into my city. But before we do that, we're going to have chapters 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and then they move in. There's something that God wants to do in you and me to prepare us to do the spiritual work that he has called us to do. And you've got to stay with me now through chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 to see what that is until they start moving people back in the city. All right, what is the principle, though? I'm not interested in moving people from Elsinore to Murrieta. I don't care about that. What I want to see is this. Once you accomplish something, you preserve the gains on your outline, the next thing you do is you've got to set new goals. You have to set new goals. You don't just stop and stay at that plateau. You keep moving on. He's setting a new goal. This is a new part, and it takes the rest of the book of Nehemiah to outline this and to do this. You set new goals. And that's it. Now, let's look at chapter 7. Get comfortable. All right, basically what this is a list of all the people. Go to verse 66. The whole company numbered 42,000. Remember when I told you about 40,000 people came back? Well, those are all the names and family units of them. Then they have these servants and animals and all of these things that are numbered. So now what Nehemiah has is he has a list of all these people, and I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. In the future, after they go through an amazing spiritual process, they're going to draw lots, and they're going to move every 10th family into the city, But they're not ready to do that. Do any of you like to move? I don't like to move. I don't want to move. And if I've set up my house and I got the garden thing going, and they all did, and I've got it set up and I got the water, you know, coming into it, I don't want to move. Well, he had a bunch of people probably that didn't want to move. And so God steps in here and starts doing some things to work in people's hearts to prepare them to serve him. And part of serving him involves moving them in. That's all of chapter 7. That's the rest of it. That's all I have to say today. Aren't you glad? Look at all those verses. Do I hear amen? That's the most energetic you've been all day. Very cool story. A lot of opposition stays with Nehemiah. But then God is at work preserving that city. And then God says, we got more work to do. And it's chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. God's interested in building walls. There's no denying that in terms of accomplishing physical things, property development, all those things. Totally interested in that. But half of Nehemiah is not about a wall anymore. Now it's about people and their hearts and their attitude. And that's what we're going to be looking at. How do you come to worship God? Next week I'm going to challenge you. We're going to look at how they worship God a little differently than we did, but how did they come? What did they do? How long were they there? And what did they accomplish? I mean, did they do the things that we do? That's next week. I know you're just waiting to come back, and I can just start in right now, but I know you're waiting. This week I'll be in Orange County most of the week. There's a pastor's conference over there that I'm going to. Jim Smith will be joining me. We've had Jim Smith speak here, and about 3,000 pastors from across the U.S. So I'll be at Saddleback Church Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So I will miss you guys. I will miss dinner. What am I going to do on Wednesday night without my Pat? Taco Bell. It's just not the same, Pat. Just not the same. Anyway, I'm heading over there. I'm looking forward to a great week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the fact that these principles live today and that your word is so very relevant to our lives. Thank you for Nehemiah, and we thank you really for these next six chapters beyond this that will do some amazing things. It's all about people. You want to change our hearts. You want to work in our lives. You want to challenge us, stretch us, grow us, develop us, and that's what's going to happen to your people. And yet we're your people, and we need that in our lives today. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here. It's cool in this building. It's refreshing. Lord, we praise you for this place. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.